Well, we're in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're dealing with the Corinthian assembly, okay? The Corinthian assembly. And they, for all their problems, there were some good things. They represent us in many ways as believers in Jesus. And so we're going to work through these first handful of verses in the first chapter. And I've entitled my thoughts, The Need for Edification. The Need for Edification. It's a big, long, archaic word, which basically means support each other. All right? Care for one another. Build each other up. We live in a society, in a political time frame in America today, where everything's about tearing each other down, beating each other up. But the Church of Jesus Christ should be about building up each other, caring for one another, supporting each other. That's what the body should be like. That's what believers should be like to one another, even when we have disagreements. So when we come to the fellowship of the Corinthian believers in the city of Corinth many, many moons ago, Paul writes about the need for edification. Now, we talked about this thing called spiritual gifts, and the Corinthians like to elevate certain gifts to the detriment of others. They like the showy ones. They like the ones that benefited them personally, but they kind of ignored the ones that benefited everybody else. Matter of fact, all the gifts were designed by the Holy Spirit to benefit everybody. None of them were to be used for your own personal welfare. All the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit were to be used for the benefit of the body. So he wants to talk about two in particular, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he wants to illustrate this need for edification by these two gifts, which were two gifts that the Corinthian fellowship apparently highlighted amongst themselves. So he just finished stressing in 1 Corinthians 13 the preeminence of love, the love chapter, okay? And after stressing the need for love and the preeminence of love in the use of the Corinthian spiritual gifts, the actual use of those gifts must be employed for edifying one another. In that case, prophecy is to be preferred over uninterpreted tongues. And that's the case he's going to make now. So let's work through that argument he makes and put some application to it for us. Beginning in verse 1, he begins with a summation now of what he just talked about in chapter 13. Pursue love. All right? We've got 13 verses about it in chapter 13. He concludes that chapter in verse 13 with this. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. He begins now his treatise on edification by this. Pursue love. The word pursue means to run swiftly after something. So imagine you're running swiftly after something, whether it's a Diet Coke or whether it's your grandchild who wandered in the street. Whatever it is, you're running swiftly. He says, with that said, pursue love. I just written about it. I want you to pursue it. So it's a summation of chapter 13, and it's looking forward to what he's about to say in chapter 14. Pursue love. The preeminence of love, by the way, doesn't mean that things like spiritual gifts should not be pursued too. But they should be pursued in the context of pursuing love. And it's the word agape. It's not the word eros, which is erotic love. It's not the word phileo, which is brotherly love. It's the word agape, which is non-reciprocal love. I'm going to give to you what I believe serves your best interest, without anything in return. I'm not in this for me. That's the kind of love he's talking about. And he says you need to pursue that as you pursue your spiritual gifts. And so he says, pursue love, yet, let's not forget about spiritual gifts, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So while you're pursuing love, giving to another what serves their best interest without reciprocity, You're not in this to swap. If you're swapping, that's not love. Now, if you're into giving somebody something that serves their best interest in the hopes that you're going to get something back in return, you haven't loved them. That's not love. That's swapping. You know, it's kind of like if Lori decides to give me a beautiful polka-dotted tie for Christmas, and it's gorgeous. It goes along with my striped suit. And I go to Ruth and say, oh, man, yeah, now I got to get her something because she's expecting something in return. So I give her some dainty hankies, you know, with her initials on them. That's just giving stuff. That's just swapping. There's no love there. It's just, I give you something, I expect something back. This is without expecting anything back. You're just in it for the pure best interest of the other person. And that's why you're bringing what you're bringing. But he says, while you're doing that, it's okay to desire spiritual gifts, but do it in the context of love. Okay? Which means, in the parlance here, when we assemble together, what serves the best interest of one another? You see, what builds each other up? That's the point. So he says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. All right? Nothing wrong with that. You should. The Holy Spirit gives them to you. You should desire to pursue those that he's given to you. And he says, particularly, especially, that you may prophesy. Now, why would he say that? Because in the context of gathering together, assembling together as the Corinthians did, most of the time when they assembled together in the New Testament, they assembled in homes or houses. So you'd open up your home, and a lot of times, you know, Paul was teaching one evening in a home in the book of Acts, and it got to be really, really late, and one guy fell out of the window. Remember that story? And Paul had to go down and resuscitate him or bring him back to life, and then said, okay, everything's fine. And then go back to teaching again until daylight. It was an all-nighter. I pulled an all-nighter, by the way, last week. I had a few of you praying for me to finish my commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians for my trip to Poland in October. And I was up north at the cabin, and I'm just pecking away all week long at this, and it's like, oh, this is never going to end. This is 16 chapters. Chapter 15 is almost 60 verses its own. Anyway, I was sitting there the night before I left, and I was pecking away all day, pecking away all night. I looked out my slider and the daylight was approaching. It was 6:30 in the morning and I'm still pecking away. I finished, by the way, fortunately, got her all done. But man, I pulled an all-nighter. I felt like I was back in college. That was great. Don't want to do that again, believe me. But nonetheless, he says, I want you to especially that you may prophesy, because we're going to learn in a moment, the gift of prophecy edified people. All right? Because you could understand what was being said. So in verse 2, he goes on. He says, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak, in the first instance, does not speak to men for edification, but instead to God. Why? Well, because nobody understands what you're saying when you're speaking, using the gift of tongues, if it's uninterpreted. If you use an uninterpreted tongue in the fellowship of the Corinthians, it looked good for you. But nobody, could understand anything you were saying. So he says, the content of this tongue speech ends up, he says, speaking mysteries. See that in verse 2? Doesn't speak in the name of God, but no one understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Mysteries in the sense that what he's saying is hidden from everybody, since nobody understands what he's saying. Okay, he or she might be saying, from the perspective of those listening. So he says in verse 3, by contrast, but the one who prophesies speaks to men. All right? Because you're speaking in a language that people understand. So you're going to speak a prophecy. You're not speaking in a foreign language, which is what the gift of tongues is. You're speaking in the language of the Corinthians, but you're saying something to them that they've not heard before. It's not they don't understand it, they just never heard it before. He says, that's more profitable because at least they understand what you're saying. The gift benefited the hearers, he says, for edification, number one. Number two, for exhortation. And number three, for consolation. which is the whole point of teaching the Word or sharing what God has said in His Word, so that people can be built up, so that people can be exhorted to go in a different direction or a certain direction, or they can be consoled because they need to be comforted, they're in grief. That's the ministry of the Word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the bone and marrow. And he says, that's what you need to be about when you gather together. Okay? Because that provides edification with that gift. The point is that if you are, you know, the unintelligibility of tongue speaking, if it's not interpreted, makes that gift less valuable when you're assembled together. In verse 4, he says, it's true then that the tongue speaker only edifies himself. One who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Since there's no interpretation that could bring benefit to everybody who heard what you had to say. So conceivably, somebody in the Corinthian fellowship might decide that they have a revelation from God, so they speak in, some Germanic language or Scandinavian language. Who knows what? Well, the Corinthians speak Greek. And they don't understand it. So he says they're not edified. Because the gifts are not given for personal enrichment. Though that could be a byproduct of the use of your gift. For instance, let's say that you have the gift of helps. And I said there are 27 gifts in the New Testament. And I do believe they're not exhaustive. I only believe they're selective. I do happen to be persuaded that there are many more gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the body of Christ that are not in the New Testament. And I take that from the way the gifts are set up in the Scriptures. But let's say you do have one that's named the gift of helps. So you use the gift of helps to bring just the right solution to an acute need that somebody's facing. Okay? And God has gifted you, and you move alongside the person, you address an acute need, perfectly. I mean, you bring the exact remedy that soothes the situation exactly as needed. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, that person's going to benefit. They're going to be edified and built up because of use of the gift. But you're also going to be encouraged by the way God's using you, right? So there is some personal encouragement, but you're not using the gift for your benefit. See, it's for the benefit of others. So he says in verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue only edifies himself. That's not what they're to be about. But one who prophesies edifies the assembly, which should be the outcome of the use of our gifts. Every one of us who's a believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has sovereignly given you a spiritual gift. And how do you discover that gift? By being used of God. How has God been using you? You don't need to take an inventory. I'm not saying those aren't helpful. You just need to be smart enough to think to yourself, how is God using me? And how are God being impacted by that use? And you can determine how God's using you and determine the giftedness that you have. Now in verse 5, Paul acknowledged the value of the gift of tongues. He's not trying to disparage that gift because it's legitimately from the Holy Spirit. So how does he do that? Notice he says in verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. All right? Implying, by the way, that not everybody spoke in tongues. Okay? And I know that my charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ like to teach, many of them, that if you don't speak in tongues, you aren't spiritual, or maybe you're not even saved. That's not true. Paul even said many of them did not speak in tongues. He says, but even more to you Corinthians, that you would prophesy. Why? Because the gift of prophecy automatically edifies. That's its purpose. The comparative value of speaking in tongues is much lower than prophesying because of its usefulness. And he says, greater is the one who prophesies with intelligible speech than one who speaks in tongues with unintelligible speech when you're gathered together, unless he interprets. Unless there's somebody to interpret it. Which apparently was not always the case, which is why he's writing about this. You see, next week when we talk about this, there are rules Paul gives for, let's say, the gift of tongues, for instance, which is, I believe, the gift of speaking in a foreign language, which God often has used, I believe, in probably many missionary settings. But nonetheless, He says, apparently a lot of the Corinthians were just assuming they had the gift, and then they would speak and sit down and nobody interpreted, and it wasn't benefiting anybody. It was highlighting the person who had the gift, and everybody goes, oh wow, Mr. or Miss Spiritual, but it wasn't edifying anyone. So the gift of tongues was potentially being downgraded as a legitimate gift of the Holy Spirit. So beginning in verse 6, he says, what's mandatory is edification. So to highlight the inferiority of unintelligible tongues that aren't interpreted, Paul used himself as an example. Notice in verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues or a foreign language, as a possible glance back to his initial ministry, you know, when he first came to Corinth, Paul's saying, I didn't come to you speaking in a foreign language. I came to you speaking in your language. Right? So from the get-go, there was edification. There was the ability for you to understand, to be consoled, to be exhorted, and to be built up. So he says, I didn't come to you speaking in tongues. I could have come to you speaking in an unintelligible message, but what will it profit you? Which is the point of spiritual gifts. Unless I speak to you either, he says, by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching, which are all intelligible. Utterances, including new revelation, insight, edification, and instruction, which the Corinthians understood. As a matter of fact, they not only understood what Paul had to say, they believed what he had to say. They became believers. There was a connection between the use of prophecy and his ministry. So in verse 7, he labors the point of edification that demanded intelligible content with examples from musical instruments. Tucker will like this one. He says, so he brings in an illustration. He says, yet even lifeless things, inanimate objects, like, he says, either the flute or the harp, in producing a sound. He says, this elaboration, by the way, was necessary due to the Corinthians continuing to push in advance the superiority of gift of tongue speaking over every other gift. He says, if they, the flute or the harp, don't produce a distinction in the tones, well, what good is it? There's no coherent harmony, right? Just annoying noises. And we know how we don't like annoying sounds. I don't know if you have that problem. I do. It's funny because when I get in my car, if I'm introduced to a new sound, I got to almost stop and pull over to figure out where it's coming from. I got, you know, pieces of cardboard shoved in different places in my car, you know, to stop the noise. Ruth just, you know, she goes, you're just crazy. I don't hear that. I said, I hear it. I know it. I'll bat down there and kick a little bit till I find it. There it is. Ah, it's like relief. Okay, we can get back on the road again. But just annoying sound. He says, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp if that's what's going on? Verse 8, he says, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound in a similar fashion to the flute, he says, where a distinct sound of a bugle should elicit obedience, he says, and if not, who's going to prepare himself for battle? So in one case, the unintelligible sound of the flute and the harp can be devastating because it's annoying. But on the other hand, with a bugle, it can be devastating because it will kill you. He says, so, verse 9, understanding another's language, so you also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that's clear, is what makes communication possible. So how will it be known, he says, in verse 9, what is spoken, if incomprehensible speech is all that everybody is sharing when you gather together? It profits very little of those listening. It's just an indistinct sound. Nobody's benefiting but the person speaking. He says, for you'll only be speaking into the air. I mean, that's the benefit. Paul's being very, very deliberately sarcastic. If that's what you do when you get together, it's useless. You're just speaking into the air. It's meaningless. So verse 10, Paul did not know how many languages are in the world. He says, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages. And by the way, he uses the word for sound in the context of a language. So it's not just English, but it's how English sounds. It's not just German, but it's how German sounds. Wie geht es dir? You know, So he's talking about the language and the sound to it. He said, I don't know how many of those there are in the world. The exact number is really immaterial anyway for his argument. But what is material, he says in verse 10, is that no kind of language sound is without meaning. In that human sounds, apart from shared understanding, are absolutely worthless. You know, if you don't, I'll just stick with German. If you don't know the German language and you hear somebody speak the sound of German, well, I can hear the sound of German, but it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't know anything what you're saying. Yeah, you're German, you're speaking, but it means nothing to me, is what he's saying. So in verse 11, since understanding is essential to communication, he says, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, you know, the unintelligibility of tongues, for instance, speaking, made one who speaks a barbarian to the listener. And one who speaks is a barbarian. And what's really interesting is the Greek word here is the word for crude speech, and it's the word barbar. Which is actually, in English, it means blah, blah. So you're basically, he says, you're a barbarian. You're speaking blah, blah, blah. That's what you're doing. Just blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, just a bunch of blah. That's actually what the word is saying. The speech may have meaning, but nobody knows it. It's just blah. So verse 12, in view of this, the Corinthians, even so you, he says, who were zealous of spiritual gifts, which is a good thing, would be better off pursuing gifts that would build up the church. He says, that seek to abound for the edification of the assembly. They should value those, not just gifts that gave them some personal satisfaction when they exercised them, but they did not edify others. So he concludes this argument, beginning of verse 13, with some stipulations on if you're going to speak in tongues, if you're going to do that, if you want to elevate that gift and use it when you assemble together, then you got to follow the rules. So he says in verse 13, therefore, based on what he just said up to this point, therefore, in light of the need for intelligible speech, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret due to the importance of edifying the church. The one praying is asking the Lord for the gift of interpretation so that edification is possible. If nobody else could interpret it, the person knows I can't just get up and say that this is from God without interpreting it so people can benefit from it. So if you don't have an interpretation or nobody can, then sit down and be quiet, is the point. Verse 14, interpretation is important, even if I pray in a tongue, he says. Otherwise, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, not knowing what one is saying without it being interpreted. So the tongue speaker, human spirit may have prayed certain content, but the mind of the people were not engaged to understand it, so there's no edification. People aren't built up, they aren't exhorted, and neither are they comforted, which is the whole point of bringing the Word of God to the people of God. So what's the outcome, verse 15, then? Paul's conclusion was that enthusiasm, as Norman Vincent Peale said many years ago in his book, enthusiasm makes the difference, and it does. But in this case, he says, enthusiasm without understanding is of no value. It's blah, blah, blah. So Paul advocated praying to God with both the Spirit, he says in verse 15, thinking and emotions, and the mind with understanding. So one is cognitively engaged. He says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. It's not just gibberish. This isn't just some kind of spirit language from heaven. This is language that people can understand in the fellowship that's interpreted, when it's interpreted, that edifies them. So, he included praising God, by the way, in the same way. I will sing with the Spirit, but I will sing with the mind also. The mind must be engaged in order for both prayer, preaching, and praise to be fruitful. To be fruitful. Verse 16, he says, otherwise, if there's no interpretation, if you bless in the Spirit only, so you're praying and only blessing in the Spirit only, nobody knows, and you have non-tongue speaker in the fellowship, which are most of the people, They don't know what the tongue speaker said. So how will the one, Paul says in verse 16, who fills the place of the ungifted, that's those without tongues, say amen at what you've just given thanks for in tongues? How are they going to say amen? They don't even know what you said to God. And they want to be in it. They want to be able to give God praise and to say amen to your praise to God, but they can't because they don't know anything you said. So it makes the listener incapable of adding their affirmation, he says, to the end of the tongue speaker's prayer, since he does not know what you're saying. You know, the Corinthians were really into this gift. He deals with the gift all throughout the book. They liked the glitter. You know, they liked the show. It's just the fellowship they were. I mean, it's just the city they're in. They're in the Las Vegas of the 21st century. They're into that. Stage, lights, action. And Paul says, hold the phone, man. You guys are believers. You've got to think this differently. This is about edifying each other. It's about building into one another. It's not about showmanship. The gift of tongues is legitimate if it's interpreted. So he says in verse 17, the entire point of the passage is now summarized. For your giving thanks well enough. We'll give you that. But the other person is not edified. Comprehension and understanding with interpretation is required if tongues speaking in the form of prayer or praise is to edify anyone, Paul says. Spiritual gifts are not to be self-serving, but for edification. So in verse 18, the Corinthians were not to get the idea that Paul didn't value the gift. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. By the way, we would never have known that if this issue hadn't cropped up in the Corinthian church. It's interesting how that issue God used to enlighten us a little bit about Paul's private life. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. When it came to this gift, he could apparently out-talk them all. Now, where did Paul speak in tongues? That's interesting. We don't have any record in the Bible where Paul spoke in tongues. And yet he said he spoke in tongues more than all of them. Now, it's possible that he did so when he was evangelizing the Jews, because we know that one purpose of the gift of tongues was to be a sign to the unbelieving Jew, which is one of the reasons why I don't think the gift of tongues operates today, is because there was a specific purpose for it that's no longer necessary. In verse 19, however, in strong contrast to Paul's tongue speaking, he says, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind. That is, with comprehension and understanding, both me and those listening to me. And the purpose, he says, for that was so that I may instruct others also. Rather than speaking 10,000 words in a tongue, he says. Can you imagine saying blah, blah, blah 10,000 times? Let's try it. Ready? No. The Corinthians needed to realize that edifying instruction was 10,000 times more important than personal and private self-serving use of unintelligible tongue speaking. So if you're going to use it, you got to follow the rules. God wants his fellowship of believers to be built up in the faith. He wants you to be exhorted and consoled and encouraged and edified. Whatever ministry you have with people, and you ought to have ministry with people, everybody here should be having ministry with somebody. What is ministry? Ministry is serving another person with their eternal welfare in mind. So who are you serving today where you only have their eternal welfare in mind? That's ministry, and all of us are to have ministry. I have my ministry. You need to have your ministry. You're going to be accountable to God for your ministry. So what kind of ministry? Who are you building into with an eternal value in mind? If you do that, it's for the purpose that they would be built up, exhorted, encouraged, and consoled. So you ought to be having a ministry with people in your own spheres of influence, and that's the purpose of it, and that's the purpose of when we gather together. Sure, we shoot the breeze and we talk this and that and we have fun together, right? But ultimately, if we aren't built up in our faith, then the purpose for gathering together has not been met. Now, the last application here. Whatever then was the personal and emotional experience the Corinthians associated with tongue speaking, whenever the believers assembled, whatever that was, it was time for being intelligible. All right? Edification in the church depends upon things like understanding and comprehension and coherence so that believers can be edified and the church of Christ can be built up into spiritual maturity. So, that's what this is all about. One last thing. When I think back on my growing up years and at my in my Fellowship of Believers life, when I look back on it at Rockwood Baptist Church, from a little kid knee-high to a grasshopper until I was a late teenager, I think of Pastor Allen, Mr. Landreth, Clyde Davis, Max Schuster, Bob Dean, Bob Britton. I got a list of guys. And Sally Britton, Mrs. Bartow, men and women who built into me. They taught me. They moved alongside me in ways that edified me. From a little tot all the way till I was out of high school. It's interesting how God brought different people in my life at those different stages to edify, build me up at the time I needed to be built up, when I was 5, when I was 12, when I was 18, and how God used those people to invest in me and their spiritual gifts. They have a piece of whatever action God may ever accomplish through me. And so will you, as you work to build in to people. And that's what the ministry is about. And when we gather together, it's especially necessary that we're committed that what we do as an assembly is for the purpose of edification and building each other up. So let's be the greatest builder-uppers we can possibly be when we get together and when we minister and when we're living our lives. Well, let's pray. Fathers, we think back, as I was just doing a moment ago, I think everybody here who's a believer in Christ can testify of the same thing. The influence of men and women that you've raised up that were faithful to you and used their gifts to move alongside us or to move into some kind of ministry with us to build us up. And that's the legacy you've given to us. And that's the whole point of the Holy Spirit giving spiritual gifts. May we be faithful and diligent in the use of those, that the kingdom of God can be strengthened and the body of Christ can be built up into the image of the Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.